Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us this morning. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you'll take a hold of our lives in such a way, Lord, that your word would embed in us, Lord, because it is your word. It is the strength of our lives, Lord. Father, I pray for anointing this morning, Lord, to open up our lives so that we might receive. Father, I pray for a move of the Spirit of God in each one of us this morning, Lord. Father, there's some business that needs to be done at your altars, Lord, so I pray, Father, that you will meet us there to do it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4. Title of my message this morning is Authorized Personnel Only. Authorized personnel only. Few businesses that are like big businesses, okay? There's a lot of little businesses, but few big businesses these days will let you through their employees' entrance if you don't have the right badge, the right identification. Are y'all with me? I mean, you got to have that security pass card that you can swipe on that little thing. There's just few businesses today that'll let you by if you don't have that. There's these signs that say authorized personnel only. And they if you walk up and you see one of those authorized personnel only kind of signs, you know right away. You know, it informs us that that area right there is restricted. Amen? And if you're not authorized, you're not supposed to go any further. Man, whenever you start dealing with the military, you know, and the government stuff, you know, and you know, they got places that are top secret. What is it, Area 51 or Area 59 or Area 78 or whatever it is out there in Nevada, you can't go. Restricted area, restricted access, restricted top secret. And man, if they catch you breaking into one of those places, man, they'll throw you in a hole so deep and so dark you'll never get out of it. Some strong penalties for crossing those areas that say, you know, you can't go into them. No way. For each of these businesses, each of these governmental agencies, these governmental sites, they've set into motion what we call protocol. Y'all know about protocol? Protocol. There's all different kinds of protocol, and I just want to include ourselves in this because right here at this church, we actually have protocol. I mean, you wouldn't think that a little church like us would have protocol, but we do. See, we have an alarm system here at the church that has to be set, and it also has to be unset or turned off before you come in. Otherwise, the alarm goes off. I can remember one day we had some painters back in one area of the church, and they were just painting away. And all of us that were in the office area, we decided we were going to go home. And so we did. Forgot about those people painting back there. Just happened to be two of my kids. We left and we set the alarm. A few minutes later, I got a phone call. Said, "Dad, the alarm is going off. What do we do?" The wrong protocol had been followed. Amen. We got protocol, the alarm system, and there's all kinds of other things. You perhaps have protocol in your home. Let me give you the definition. It says, protocol, it says a system of rules that explain the correct conduct, the correct procedures to be followed. That's pretty simple. The most, perhaps, familiar protocols that are out there are the protocols that pertain to, like, royalty, like the Queen of England. You know there's certain protocols if you meet the queen. You know that? Let me give you a couple of them. There's a no-touch rule. No touchy. The queen's visitors have to wait until she extends a hand to you. So listen, now I'm helping you out. The next time you're over in England and you see the queen out on the street, you're going to go, "Oh, I remember Pastor Watson's sermon says, don't touch the queen." You can't just run over to her, Al, and go, okay? It's protocol, protocol. Listen, if she does extend her hand to you, don't grab it too tightly. Okay, now see, I was a long time in FFA, and FFA, whenever they taught you to shake hands, you shook hands. And if you were a guy shaking another guy's hand, you just seen how hard you could squeeze the other guy's hand. If it's the queen, shake it gently. And they say also, don't pump it, you know, like going, how are you doing, sister? Don't call her sister. It says, no hugs, no kisses on the cheek, no touching her on the shoulder. These are just, you know, little things. It says, normally, if you're a British citizen, if you're a British woman, whenever you meet the queen, it's customary that you have to curtsy. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See, this was my dress. Okay, that's how you curtsy. But now, listen, I wouldn't be doing that because men, if you are one of the British subjects, all men do is they just have to kind of bow their head a little bit, you know, like. I'm not so sure if this is part of the Queen's protocol now or not, but I was reading about this stuff because it's kind of interesting. It's kind of hilarious if you really want to know my opinion. I think I'd hug her just despite it. You know what I'm saying? How you doing? If the queen invited you to eat and you're sitting around the big old queen's table and all the servants come out and serve, well, the first one that's going to get served is the queen. And she gets her plate, and then the successive order, everybody gets their plate. But here's the deal. And man, this is going to be a big rub with me. Once the queen finishes eating, it's over. And if you were like the last one to get served, see, you could be in the middle of your victuals, and the queen is having all the plates taken away. And I'm just going to tell you something. Somebody reaches for my plate while I still got food on it, they're going to get a fork in the back of the hand. So if you're the last person served, you got a problem. This is all, you know, I'm just talking about protocol. Protocol. Now, in Esther chapter 4, and let me just set this text up before we get there. Queen Esther is a Jew. She's married to the king, okay? That's why they call her queen, right? And I want to tell you something. The king is sweet on Esther. Esther looks good in that red dress. Come on. So the king is like, this is my queen. Come here, sugar. Okay. Just need to put it in context. This guy named Haman, really, really, really bad guy. Bad, bad, bad to the bone. He's bad to the core. Comes up with this idea. He wants to get rid of all the Jews. He not only wants to get rid of them, he don't want to ship them off somewhere. He wants them all dead. And so he goes to the king, and he kind of hoodwinks the king a little bit. Anyway, he gets his decree made, and all of the Jews are going to be killed. Well, Esther just happens to have a relative, and this relative sends word to Esther, say, listen, Esther, all the Jews are fixing to be wiped off the face of the earth here. If you don't go to your king, your husband, and stop this nonsense that's in motion. So Esther, obviously, she's the queen. And she looks good in that red dress. She's got to do something. But even back then, there was some protocol. Okay? Some protocol. So this is verse number 11 in chapter 4. It says, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So this is Queen Esther's response to her kinfolk that says, listen, you need to go talk to the king. Queen Esther says, hey, he's got this law. Nobody can go into the inner court of the king unless he points his scepter, he tips his scepter at them and gives them access. If anybody walks into the king's inner court and he has not called them and he does not point his scepter at them, you guys get the picture? Off with your head. I mean, folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's a severe penalty. I'm just going to ask y'all something. How many of y'all would have ever liked to have had that law at your house? Children, stay out of the living room. Never mind, I'm just dreaming. So anyway, Queen Esther says, hey, he has not summoned me for the last 30 days. I've not been in his presence. And so I can't just walk into the king's presence. He's got to summon me. Otherwise, I literally put my life on the line. I don't care how good I look in a red dress. He could have me executed. Y'all see the dilemma here? But Queen Esther, she's got something she needs to talk over with the king. Let me tell you what she's got. She has a request that she's going to make of the queen. Or excuse me, of the king. Flip a page, if you would, if maybe it's not on your same page. It's Esther chapter 5, and I want to read verse number 1 and 2. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, that's the red dress, and stood in the inner court. She's standing there in front of the king, in the inner court of the palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. So now here's the picture as this story goes on. Queen Esther, she gets all of her, you know, all of her inner strength together, musters up everything, and she says, I'm going in there. This could very well cost me my life. If the king does not give me favor, I'm a dead woman. But I've got this very important thing I've got to ask him. I don't want my people all to die. See, her relative actually said, listen, if you think you're going to be different and you're not going to die, you're fooling yourself, because she was a Jew. Okay. Queen Esther, she stands there waiting on his scepter to be tipped in her direction. And what did the Bible say? Queen Esther found favor in the king's eyes. Tipped that scepter, she came in, touched the top of the scepter. Whew. How many of you think that Queen Esther's heart was beating fast? How many of you know she breathed a sigh of relief whenever she found favor in the king's eyes? Amen? So let me give you the definition of protocol one more time, but I'm going to add a couple of words. It's a system of rules that explain the correct conduct and procedures to be followed in formal settings. Let's just skip formal and let's say important settings. Let me tell you, this setting with I just got through reading about with Queen Esther, that was pretty important. I mean, man, you have to understand, this is a big grand poopah king, and you know, his word is law. I mean, his word was, if anybody comes to me, I don't tip that scepter, you're dead. That was his law. He was the lawmaker. They didn't have a Congress. They didn't have a vote. He was the all-supreme leader. Now, we find protocol here in this story about Queen Esther and her husband. But we also find some protocol that God himself gave the Israelites a few years ago. Actually, I think this was more than a few years ago. It was a long time ago. See, Moses was leading the people of Israel around. They were wandering for a few years because they made some terrible, stupid decisions. But Moses had a heartbeat that God had a place to dwell. And so Moses built this tabernacle for God. How many of y'all have ever read about the tabernacle? All these various dimensions and all these various things that they had to build it out of, and the way it was so specific, and God given these instructions. And many times we read about the tabernacle in the Bible and we get all, you know, like, oh man, that doesn't make any difference. Man, it made a difference, because God said, this is exactly the way you have to build it. And they had to build it exactly the way God told them to build it. Now, the tabernacle of the Israelites, it was a very highly restricted area, okay? Restricted. Access was very highly restricted. Only Aaron and his descendants were allowed to even go inside of some areas inside the tabernacle. Are y'all with me? Only Aaron and his descendants were allowed. Aaron was this guy from the tribe of Levi, which they called him a Levite. And only, and you know, that's one of Jacob's sons, Levi's. only this one particular group within the tribe of Levi could actually become high priest, okay? And these high priests, coming from this particular family called the Kohathites, they're the ones that could become priests, and they were the only ones that were given access to these very restricted areas in the Old Testament. Now, you have to understand, if somebody made access into these places where God said, nuh-uh, this is restricted, man, they faced all kinds of horrible things to come upon them. They could actually have leprosy. They could actually die if they went behind these into these areas that were completely restricted by God. Now, God said, guys, this is the way I want the temple built, or excuse me, the tabernacle built. He said, I want all these instruments. I want it done this way. I want the laver. I want the courtyard. I want the gates doing this way. I want the curtains. I want the poles. I want the sockets. Many of you have read what I'm talking about, so it's all familiar to you. But then once the tabernacle was erected, God said, guys, let me tell you something else. You got to do these rituals or this protocol exactly like I tell you to. Somebody that rises to the place of high priest has to be from the tribe of Levi, has to be from the family of the Kohathites, just like Aaron. And nobody else can do this, okay? So these rituals that God gave these men to perform so that they might go into this one little room, which we call the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle, these rituals, or maybe I could say these protocols, if any of them were not done exactly like God wanted them done, there was a price to pay. If you want to flip back a few chapters, a few books to the book of Leviticus, this is where they give you a whole lot of information about how the tabernacle should be run. Book of Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is what happened with some folks. They weren't even trying to go beyond the Holy of Holies. They just did some rituals wrong. They did some protocols wrong. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, now this is the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. In other words, they offered something they shouldn't offer before the Lord. They went outside of the bounds of this protocol God had set forth. It said they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. Ay, chihuahua. It says they died before the Lord. Verse number 5, it says, and Moses and Aaron and to Eleazar and that other guy to his sons, it says, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes lest you die. And wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Folks, did you hear all the times I said, lest you die, lest you die, lest you die? So God is setting this precedent. He says, guys, if you do not follow the protocol exactly like I tell you to follow it, you're going to pay a heavy price for it. Amen? So this tabernacle, it was a restricted area for the Israelites because God's presence was there. That's why it was restricted. That's why they had a sign. It said, authorized personnel only. And the only ones who were authorized was those folks from the tribe of Levi and those folks that had done everything they needed right. All the protocol had been followed. Only then could they actually go into the Holy of Holies. Now, why would God restrict access to the Holy of Holies? That's where his presence was. That's where his presence dwelt. Well, this is the reason access was restricted. God's presence is one of holiness. How many of you all know God is holy? God is holy. The angels that fly back and forth across the throne of heaven, they don't say God is love, God is love, God is love. They don't say, God is wonderful, God is wonderful, God is wonderful. They say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Folks, we do not in our finite human minds understand the quantity of holiness that exists within our God. Let me just tell you something. He cannot love us like he needs to love us without being holy like he is holy. Are y'all there? So God is holy. His presence is holy. Man, I hate to say this to you, but man's presence is one of unholiness. How many of y'all know that even back in the day of Moses, people did some disgusting, despicable things? Come on. So God's presence is holy, man's presence is unholy, and so there had to be this separation. Separation. These restrictions had to be set in place to keep people from entering the presence of God. Now, Leviticus chapter 16, if you flip forward a couple of pages, Leviticus chapter 16, it focuses on the nature and the conditions of entering into the presence of the Holy One, okay? It establishes this pattern. It establishes this protocol. This protocol, which, remember, this protocol is procedures for human behavior. This is the way a human needs to behave in order to get into the presence of God. So now, Leviticus chapter 16, read a couple of verses here, 1 and 2. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Remember, they died, crispy critters, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. He said, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. If you skip down verse number 3, it says, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash. And with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Now, I could go on and read and read and read because there's a lot of protocol. There's a lot of ways that these folks had to behave in order to go into the Holy of Holies, to go into the presence of God. Now, we read something about Aaron going behind the veil. Y'all know what a veil is. Perhaps it's not exactly what you think, because a veil is sometimes what women put around their face, and it does the same thing. It covers up something. The veil in the temple literally was a curtain that was strung across the front, or the opening, if you would, of the Holy of Holies. And so if Aaron did all of these things right, he washed his body with water, he put on a turban, he put on these linen tunic, this linen trouser, and he girded himself with a linen sash, and he went into the Holy of Holies on the exact day that God said he followed all the protocol, Aaron could actually go into the presence of God. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you something, man. That had to be a good day. To go into the very presence of Jehovah God, the ruler of the universe. Let me tell you something. Queen Esther's husband, you know, the king, he was nothing. I mean nothing compared to the God that I'm speaking of this morning. I mean, man, what a day. Aaron getting himself all done up, following the exact protocol. And then he would pull aside that veil that hung in between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, where God's presence resided. And he would walk in to the Holy of Holies. Walk in front of the presence of Almighty God. The tabernacle, as I said earlier, it was set up exactly like Moses had instructed them to build it, because God said, this is the way to do it, Moses. He says, you're supposed to come in through the gate, you go into the outer court, then you go into the holy place of the tabernacle, and just past the holy place, there was this inner room. And again, it was called the Holy of Holies. Sometimes you hear people calling it the most holy place. And so judging from this name, we can see that it was the most sacred room of all the rooms. It wasn't an ordinary place that ordinary people could enter. It was God's special dwelling place in the midst of his people. And so in the midst of the Israelites' wanderings in the wilderness, God appeared to them in a pillar of fire or a cloud, a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. It was above the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was this perfect cube. It's 15 feet wide, 15 feet long, and 15 feet high. So it was a small room. And again, that curtain, that real thick curtain, separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The veil. Now inside the Holy of Holies, there were cherubims above the Ark of the Covenant, all built in there. Cherubims were actually fashioned with embroidery on the veil itself. Now these cherubims were kind of, these were spirits that served God. Whenever they were in the presence of God, they were one that would demonstrate the almighty power, the almighty majesty of God. So now, back to this veil. The veil in the Hebrew text means a screen or a divider or a separator that hides. So, what's the curtain hiding? I mean, how many of you like to peek? You know, somebody wraps your Christmas present, puts it under the tree, and you're there at the house all by yourself. I'm really saying this to my own kids. And you take it and you unwrap it ever so gently so that you can wrap it back up. Does anybody like to peek besides me? I mean, does anybody ever drive through a neighborhood and whenever you see somebody's TV on through the window, you slow down to see what they're watching? Some of you out there, I would never. You probably did last night. Don't even look at me like that. What could this veil be hiding? Well, it's kind of not really hiding anything. Let me tell you what it's doing. It is shielding a holy God from a sinful man. It's also shielding man, a sinful man, from a holy God. So, whoever entered into the Holy of Holies was entering, as I said earlier, the very presence of God. In fact, if anyone except the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, they would instantaneously die. Even the high priest, God's chosen mediator with his people, he could only pass through the veil and enter this sacred dwelling one time a year. And that was on a day that God prescribed. It was called the Day of Atonement. So, the picture of the veil was this barrier between man and God, showing man that the holiness of God could not be trifled with. Folks, I want to tell you something. Man, once folks start dying because they weren't doing it like God said to do it, are y'all with me? I think folks caught on real quick they ought to be doing it the way God said to do it. Amen? I imagine that whenever Aaron went behind the temple veil, or the tabernacle veil, I imagine he checked everything three or four times. Amen? I don't think he just haphazardly, well, I think I got it, let's go. I think he said, okay, got the sash, I got the pajama bottoms, I got the pajama, I got everything covered. Got my sin offering, got my burnt offering. Are y'all with me? I think Aaron went over this list three or four or five or six times because God's holiness is not something to be trifled with. Folks, I've got to tell you, King David was moving the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and it slipped on this cart. They were carrying it the wrong way. And this guy, this good guy, he wasn't a bad guy. He just reached out and put his hand against it so it wouldn't fall off the cart. And you know what happened to him? Graveyard dead. Man, David said, whoa, hold it. Leave everything alone. Let's go find out how we're supposed to be moving this thing, because God's holiness is not to be trifled with. To enter into his presence in an unworthy way, to enter into his presence without following the proper protocol, you died. But only one high priest entered into that inner room, that holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he did it one time a year. He never did it without the blood. You know, he had to take blood in there, and he had to sprinkle it so as to make atonement, not only for his own sins, but the sins of the people. Man, I want to tell you something. That's just kind of gross if you start thinking about it. They took the blood of an animal they just sacrificed, and the priest would go in there and he would make atonement with that blood. Had to do it exactly like God said, protocol. So the presence of God remained shielded. It remained behind the veil. It remained shielded from man behind that thick curtain during the whole history of Israel. One time a year, one person could go into the presence of Almighty God. One time a year, one person. And he had to enter by the blood. If he didn't have the blood, he's dead. Now, I don't know what's going on in here this morning. I don't know if some of you are just extremely tired from yesterday, all the pig racing and balloon popping and dart shooting. But you all look like you could use some good news this morning. You know, you're just kind of sitting there going, I bucked that bull too many times. Let me give you all some good news. Y'all ready for this? Oh, before I do that, you guys got these cards. Take them out real quickly. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to number in those little lines. 1, 2, 3. You guys ready? 1, 2, 3. Now, these are easy instructions, so I'm going to go through them rather quickly so I can go ahead with the sermon. And in just a second, I'm going to give you guys some really, really good news. I'm going to give you guys some good news. So 1, 2, 3, you guys got it? I want you to leave one blank. Don't put anything there. On 2 or 3, I want you to put down your number 1 and number 2, but they're going on the 2 and 3 spot. I want you to give me prayer requests. This is what I need God to do for me. Folks, I'm going to just tell you, number 2, I want God to heal my wife. I got to have a miracle in my family. I got to have her health not just healed, but I want her health completely restored. I'm not just going to take a healing. I want everything back that she's lost in Jesus' name. Amen? Put your prayer request number 1, your prayer request number 2 on spaces 2 and 3. Leave one blank. Okay? Y'all got that? All right, here's the good news. Y'all ready? You're writing, I know. Good news, y'all ready? Whenever y'all finish writing, I'm going to tell you, because I don't want you to miss it. Somebody's going to leave this place in a little bit, and they're going to go, man, what was the good news again? I was writing. All right. If you're not done, you should be. 2,000 years ago, thereabouts, Emmanuel, God with us, came to this earth. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. And he lived about 33 and a half years. Right after his 30th birthday, he went into the ministry. Before that, he was a carpenter, worked to support his mom and his family, worked with his dad. He went into ministry. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was anointed to do amazing things, prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And he did. He lived a life that was overwhelming, healing the sick, healing the brokenhearted, casting out devils, raising up those that were lame, touching the blind eyes, healing the deaf ears. Are y'all with me? I mean, Jesus did it. And man, all those miracles are wonderful. All those miracles are just absolutely amazing. But it came this time where he was betrayed by one of his own followers, this guy named Judas Iscariot. He kissed him. They took him into custody because the Jews wanted to kill him. And indeed, they had their way. They took him before the Roman government, and they took Jesus out to a place called Golgotha, the heel of the cross, and they took him and nailed him to the cross, literally. They nailed his hands to the crossbeam. They nailed his feet to the bottom, and they erected that cross. But they erected that cross after they had so inhumanly beat his back. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails, and they tore the flesh off of his back. I'm telling you, his flesh hung like ribbons. By the time he got to the cross, he had already lost so much blood. He was dehydrated. There was all different things that were going on with his body physically. And it took him very few hours to die on the cross. Normally, it took hours and hours and hours. But Jesus died in approximately 6 hours on the cross. And this is the good news. He died for you and me. And that sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, that sacrificial death on the cross, it changed everything. Woo! Man, that's good news. I mean, God's presence was behind a veil, separating God from man because man was sinful. God was perfect. One time a year somebody could go behind there, the high priest, make atonement for the sins of the people. One time a year, one person could enter into the presence of Almighty God. But I'm telling you, man, it all changed. And Mark chapter 15, I'm going to read a couple of verses. This is right at the very end of Jesus' life. He's hanging on the cross. It says, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he breathed his last." Now listen to this. "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Hallelujah. Woo! Man, that's good news. You remember that veil that was back there in the tabernacle? They made a veil on steroids for the temple. That veil was little bitty compared to what they made for the temple. Man. The Holy of Holies was still there. God's presence was still there. The high priest would prepare himself all the same ways, the same protocol. But only one time a year could the high priest go behind that veil to the presence of Almighty God. He entered into the presence through the blood. And the veil, the moment that Jesus said, "It's finished," and he died, the veil went whoosh, and ripped in two from top to bottom. Man, let me just tell you something. Only God could have carried out such an incredible feat because the veil was too high for human hands to have reached it. It was too thick to have been torn in two. The temple in Jerusalem was this replica of the wilderness tabernacle. It had this curtain that was about 60 feet high. It was 30 feet wide, and it was 4 inches thick. I'm telling you, if you took that and made a pair of Levi's out of it, you would have some pants that would never wear out. And this veil, listen, it was torn from the top to the bottom, meaning that this act had to have come from above. So as the veil was torn, it swung to both sides. And now guess what? The Holy of Holies is now exposed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, church. The Holy of Holies is now exposed. And you got to understand this. Now, and only now, through the blood of Jesus, not the blood of a bull, not the blood of a ram, but through the blood of Jesus, now, God's presence was accessible to everybody. Hallelujah. You got to understand this, folks. I don't have anything to do with the tribe of Levi. I am not one of those descendants. Amen? But yet, I can access the Holy of Holies, the very presence of Almighty God. Now, you got to understand this. The priests were still ministering like they were always ministering. And so I have an idea that they were a little bit shocked. They were a little bit going, oh no, the temple veil's all tore up. But man, that might have been bad news for them. But man, for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was good news. Because what it meant is the death of Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood, now we could have our sins atoned for. Our sins completely blotted out. Because remember I told you that veil separated a holy God from an unholy man. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're unholy, you'll never get in the presence of Almighty God. The only way you can get holy, the only way you can get right with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Man. So this torn veil, it illustrated Jesus' body that was broken for us. And it opened up this brand new way for human beings to come to God. Man. Whenever Jesus cried out, "It's finished," he was telling us, he was proclaiming that God's redemptive plan was complete. Folks, I got to tell you something. All the way back in the wilderness, whenever the tabernacle was there, God had a plan. I want to tell you something. God is a good planner. He had a plan. He wasn't just gonna keep that veil up so that one time a year only one person could come in by the blood. Folks, he had a plan. He said, I'm telling you, I want a whole bunch of folk coming in, and in my presence I want them. Woo, this is good. I'm telling you, it's good to preach it. It's better than what you guys are acting like. See, Jesus became the ultimate offering. He became the ultimate sacrifice. And so now this is it. We can boldly enter the presence of God. Boldly enter the presence of God. The inner sanctuary, behind the curtain, because Jesus went before us. That's Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Let me read you Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. It says, "Therefore, brethren," that's us, those people that have a John chapter 3 experience, we've been born again, the blood has washed us clean. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. God's not looking for perfect people because he knows there was only one of those. All he's looking for is people that will say, "I, by faith, believe, Jesus, that your blood makes me right. And whatever your blood makes me right, then I can go into the Holy of Holies." So Hebrews 10, 19 and 22, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So you listen to what the scripture's saying. It says, guys, we can go in with confidence. We can go in boldly. We can go into the presence of God. We can go because we've been made right through the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can go in to the very presence of Almighty God, the Holy of Holies. Bad news. The Holy of Holies doesn't exist anymore. Jerusalem, it's gone, wiped out. 70 AD, went away. So you guys are going, "Oh, we can't go to the Holy of Holies." Good news. You ready for some good news? The Holy of Holies that was built there in Jerusalem, the Holy of Holies that was part of the tabernacle that they moved all over the place, you have to understand, that was just a representation of something that exists in heaven. Do you remember a while ago I said that the Holy of Holies was a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15? The Holy of Holies now is where God resides. And if you want to know something, in the book of Revelation, John says, because he had a vision of heaven, he said, "Hey, Heaven is a perfect cube, but it's a little bigger than 15 by 15 by 15 feet. He says it's 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. So God, in his presence, he resides in a perfect cube. Come on. And now we don't go to Jerusalem to the Holy of Holies. We actually go to heaven through the blood of the Lamb. You go, wait, what are you talking about? Folks, we don't literally physically go to heaven. But folks, I want to tell you something. Whenever you say, Father, I enter into your presence by the blood of the Lamb. Let me just tell you something. Spiritually, you are transported into the very presence of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. Are y'all with me? I mean, get this picture in your mind. Restricted access. You can't go there. You're not authorized personnel. But all of a sudden, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he has authorized you to go. I'm excited. Y'all don't have to be. I'm just excited. God, Christ went before us. You see, he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven before we ever got there. He paved the way. You know, we sang a song a while ago. He's the truth, he's the life, and he's the way. Christ is the way to get into the presence of Almighty God. And Christ didn't enter a man-made, handmade sanctuary. Christ entered into one that had been formed outside of human hands. God himself formed it. Christ doesn't enter again and again and again. Just one time through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the door was open. The veil was torn into, and now we can enter into the presence of the Most Holy God. See, it was restricted access, authorized personnel only. If I would have seen that sign back before Jesus, I would have said, no hope for me, because you know what? I'm not a Levite. I'm not from that special family in the Levite tribe. But the veil has been torn. And that restricted access thing, that authorized personnel only sign, it's gone. Sorta. Because if you're going into the Holy of Holies, you still have to enter by the blood of the Lamb. Otherwise, you have no access. And the way to enter by the blood of the Lamb is just simply say, Jesus, forgive me. I've messed up my life, and I accept your salvation. I accept you forgiving me. And then right there, right then, you're clean. Because remember, God's presence is one of holiness. Man's presence is one of unholiness. You see, there are people on this earth today that cannot access the Holy of Holies because they have not yet believed on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Are you all with me? But let me just tell you something. About 37 years ago, I had a John chapter 3 experience and I got born again. And I've gone into the Holy of Holies so many times, I can't even tell you. I've gone into the presence of Almighty God through the blood of the Lamb. God's presence is one of holiness. Man's presence is one of unholiness. Now, let me just tell you something, folks. To approach God, it has to be on His terms. There's no other way into the presence of God. You can't buy your way in. You can't sing your way in. You can't go to church enough times to get yourself into the presence of God. It's on His terms. And He says, anybody that comes to me must come by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Queen Esther. Queen Esther needed into the presence of the king so as to make a request. Y'all remember that? All the Jews were fixing to be killed. And Queen Esther had set this plan in motion so as to save all the Jews. Esther chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. It says, "And the king said to her, 'What do you wish? What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request?' 'It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom.'" Wow. So she took a chance getting in there. She had to follow the right protocol. He tips the scepter. She touches it. She walks in, and the king says, "What do you want?" You know why? Because Queen Esther found favor in his eyes. He says, "That red dress looks pretty snazzy." Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You do anything for your wife whenever she smiles at you that way. Says, "What do you want? I will give you anything up to one half of the kingdom." Man, I can't give my wife half the kingdom because she's already got the whole thing. So Esther answered, says, "This is it. If it pleases you, king, let the king and Haman," that nasty, nasty, nasty guy, "come today to a banquet that I prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, guys, this is it, man. You got to read the rest of Book of Esther because it is awesome, man. I mean, it is an awesome, awesome story. You can have up to half the kingdom. And Esther says, "No, I just want to cook some victuals and you and Haman come to the house and eat them." I'm telling you, there was definitely tamales on the menu. Yes, indeed. So that's all I want you to do. You and Haman, come, I'll feed you. What did the king do? He said, "Get Haman, we're going to go eat." Come on. You know why he did that? Because she found favor in his eyes. If it would have been a very complex question, a very complex answer, the king would have done it immediately. He says, "I'll do anything you ask me to do up to one half of the kingdom." Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, church, let me just explain something to you. Whether you realize this or not, each one of you in this room has found favor in God's eyes. Incredible favor. Favor that with my vocabulary, I cannot explain to you the amount of favor that you found. You see, because we've got a King of Kings that sits on a throne now in heaven, and this is what he's promised me. Because I have found such great favor in his eyes, he said, "This is it." He said, "I'm not going to give you half of my kingdom. I'm going to give you the whole thing. Come on. It's all yours. My kingdom. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is yours." Man, I got favor with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning, I ask you to put down two of your prayer requests. And I need God to heal my wife. I need God's healing power to heal her from the top of her heads to the soles of her feet. Well, I don't have to leave her behind anymore whenever we go to do Thank God for Kids Day. Because she belongs down there ministering to kids and helping keep me straight. See, she belongs in that seat right there in front of Phil. And folks, if y'all want to sit there, that's fine. She'll move over a little bit. But that's where she sat all the time. For about the last 4.5 years, she's not been able to sit there. I need this from God. Now listen to me. You have requests on your little cards there in front of you that you need God to do something in your family, in your finances. You need God to do something in a relationship, perhaps. You need God to touch your physical body. But this morning, I left one spot on your card blank for a very good reason. I'm telling you, church, we are not the same church that Jesus left behind all the way back in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. We've got some catching up to do before we're going to shake this world loose from the hands of all, from the hands of Satan. We've got some things to do. And so I'm going to tell you, I'm praying for a revival to touch my life. I want to be revived. And I'm going to tell you something. If I can't be revived, I just want to be vived. I just want to come alive. I'm praying for Trinity, Assembly of God. I'm praying for our kids, our young people, our prime timers. I'm praying for a move of God in our lives that shakes us to our liver, folks. Where you don't look at your watch and say, man, it's almost 12:30. You think, man, oh God, don't let this service end. I can stay here all day in your presence if need be. But you jump out of bed in the mornings and you say, oh God, oh God, oh God, what do you got planned for my life today? We need to be revived. So I want you to take that top line there and I just want you to say, revive me, God. However you want to put it in there. Lord, revive us as a church. Revive us as an individual. Revive us as a family. God, revive the Assemblies of God. We've left our roots. This was a denomination that was founded in the fires of Almighty God. Revive the Assemblies of God. Revive the Baptists. Hallelujah. Revive the Presbyterians. Revive the Lutherans. Revive the Methodists. Heaven's sake, man, the Methodists were found in fire. Revive us, I pray, God. Because I'm telling you, the Assemblies of God cannot do what needs to be done in these last days. It's going to take a big church to reap the harvest that God wants to send. And so I'm saying, God, revive us. God, heal us. God, minister to our finances. God, give me an answer to a decision that I need made. God, heal our bodies. 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to read a last scripture here, and then we're going to come to the altar. And whenever you step out of your chairs and you start coming to the altar, I want you to understand something. You're going to come into the presence of God His way. The right protocol. You will come by the blood or you will not get into the presence of God. Jesus is the way. And so if you've not had John chapter 3 experience, you've not been born again, right now just say, God, forgive me because I'm coming into your presence. God, make me right. Sinful man does not come into the presence of God. But whenever you have Jesus' blood that covers you, all of a sudden, you're a righteous man because you've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'll be very honest with you. If anybody stays in your pew, I believe you're going to miss something. I believe you're going to miss something. Because the anointing of God is in this building. His presence is in this building. So I'm going to read to you Hebrews chapter 10, about 3 verses, and I'm going to read it out of 3 different translations. First of all, I think we need to get it. So I can't just read it once. I got to read it a couple of times. And so, dear brothers, now we may walk right in to the very holy of holies where God is because of the blood of Jesus. This is the fresh, new, life-giving way that Christ has opened up for us by tearing the curtain, his human body, to let us into the holy presence of God. And since this great high priest of ours rules over God's household, let us go right in to God himself with true hearts, fully trusting him to receive, because we have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and because our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us just walk right in to his presence. This is out of the Amplified Bible. Therefore, believers, since we have confidence and full freedom to enter the holy place, the place where God dwells, by means of the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way which he initiated and opened for us through the veil, as in the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great and wonderful priest who rules over the house of God, let us approach God with a true and sincere heart in unqualified assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our faith, our hope, without wavering. For he who promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to his word. And now this last one's out of the message. I'm going to ask you to stand for this one. And I'm going to ask you to make yourself ready. Our worship team is going to sing "Revive Us, Lord," because I really believe that's an awesome song for this moment. So whenever I finish reading this passage of Scripture, this is your opportunity just to come and fill up the altars. We really do have time just to get into the presence and say, "Lord, I've got three things on this card. I'm in your presence, God. Revive me. Make me the woman or the man of God that you've called me to be. I'm no longer satisfied with status quo. I'm no longer satisfied with lukewarm. And God, I've got two more things that follow this. This is my family. This is my finance. This is my health, God. And I need you to touch me." And folks, this morning, as you enter into his presence, know that you found favor. And he's saying to you, "Man, I've already given you my whole kingdom. What would I hold back from you now? Know that you are precious in his sight. And know this morning, even though it's up here on some carpet, it's been manufactured probably somewhere in Georgia, know that even in this place, it can become a holy place. As you enter into the Holy of Holies, enter into the very presence of Almighty God." So this is Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. "So friends, we can now, without hesitation," I love that, "walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrificing, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word."